All right. Well, hey, good morning, Missio. Good to be together this morning. I ran out of the house this morning and I forgot my my tea. So I hope somewhere, somebody in our community is enjoying a nice warm cup of tea with some honey in it. That would be my drink of choice. I know we're at this earlier 9 o'clock hour. We got people making pancakes and doing breakfast and your coffee and your tea, and I hope you enjoy it. And I hope it tastes good. I'm longing for my tea. So I hope you're enjoying yours wherever you are this morning. As we start this morning, before I jump into the word and engage in that time, there's a few things I just want to speak to for us as a community in light of things going on in our world and the world as a whole. First, I want to speak to is just change in the restrictions. As you probably are all aware, the Governor Brown moved Multnomah County, which is where our facility is and where many of us are, into the high-risk area again. And, you know, as we've been talking about, and the reason why we're here even this morning, some of us in this space, and we're moving towards this hybrid model, is because we want to be able to have the option come May 16th to do a complete hybrid worship, meaning people can come and worship in person, and you can also worship at home on Zoom. And because our date is May 16th, we still have a few weeks before we feel like we actually need to make a call if we were going to shift at all. You know, one of the things Governor Brown said was that it's going to be a week-to-week thing. And so we don't feel like we need to make any shifts or changes now because we have a few weeks, but we'll be listening and watching over the next 2 weeks as she brings new reports. And we will, of course, work with that. You know, throughout the whole last year, the whole pandemic, we feel like our approach has been one of balancing faithfulness and wisdom. And we feel like we've done that well, and we feel like there's nothing that will prevent us from doing that going forward. We'll continue to be faithful and be wise, doing what we need to be good neighbors, be good citizens, and love our larger community, and also care for the needs of our community in this season and this time. So, yeah, ask you just to, I've gotten a couple texts, a couple questions about it, and of course, we're aware about it. Of course, we will continue to abide by what the governor states, and we're going to continue to move forward with faith and wisdom. So just ask that you'd, yeah, just keep moving along with us in faith over the next few weeks in this journey. So there's that. Second thing I want to speak to is, you know, we shared last month that Cao Su Chang was stepping off of the staff team at the end of April. And so Friday was her last day. And if you read the newsletter yesterday, you saw that news as well again. And I loved her invitation in the newsletter. It was just, we invite you to be praying with us in this season of transition. She's transitioning. She'll still be a part of our community as a member of worshiping and engaging, but she won't be on our staff team anymore. And just kind of an update on that, as she invited you guys to be praying. The ministry board and I have actually been in conversations with a woman over the last few weeks. Did an interview this last week, and we're really excited about the potential and the possibility of what God is doing and whom he has provided to step into that role. So more, again, will come in the coming weeks as we talk about that and we share about that and things are firmed up. But already God is on the move and working and doing something really cool, we think. So I'll share more about that. The other thing, I've got two more before we jump into actually our time this morning. Today, May 2nd, it's the second day of Asian American Pacific Islander Heritage Month, and I want to bring that up just as something that we want to be aware of, that we want to celebrate, that we want to engage as a community. You know, we've celebrated and been more mindful about Black History Month in the past couple years, and we want to do that as well with AAPI Heritage Month. You know, a good percentage of our community is of AAPI ethnicity, and I want to encourage us to continue to be learners, to be learning and growing in our own understanding of who we are. And that's not just for those of us who are AAPI, but as a community, how do we learn about one another's stories, one another's histories, one another's experiences in order to know how to walk together in the midst of both joy and pain? How do we love one another the way we're commanded to and called in Scripture? On your screen, hopefully, is a slide in front of you right now that I just want to highlight a couple of resources, things, places you can go to learn more about AAPI Month, Heritage Month. The Asian American Christian Collaborative is a resource, an organization, faith-based, that I've been learning from, sat in on some webinars, done some certain things, and they have a really long website. It's AsianAmericanChristianCollaborative.com. Go there, check it out. Again, they've got good information about what's going on, speaking into things like the Asian American anti-Asian hate and crimes and all of that, also history, also just encouragement for those of us that are AAPI. And so I'd invite you to go there and learn and check out. Also, then apano.org, local, not faith-based, but definitely a heart that I believe aligns with the Lord's in terms of just justice and goodness and wanting to acknowledge and uplift the dignity in all of humanity. And so I encourage you to go check that out and be a learner. A disciple means learner. So I want us to be learners of these things that are going on in our world so that we know how to speak gospel, good news into them. And so I invite you to that. And then connected to that, again, you're probably all well aware of this. My heart honestly has been broken recently just learning about everything that's going on in India. The COVID-19 outbreak there and how they're getting just demolished by a second wave of COVID-19 outbreak. And literally the country's dying. We have friends that we met, Christine and I, from the very first church that I served at or that we served at together, who were missionaries over there. They've got three, they were young kids when they left. Now, you know, one of them, at least one is a teenager. But yeah, their whole family got it and got it pretty bad, even the kids. And by the grace of God, they're okay. They're healthy now. But yeah, they're going to have to be sent home. And they're wrestling with that. Like, they want to stay and be with this community that has become theirs over the last 8 years or so. But they're needing to come home. Their organization is deeming that as necessary. Talk to others who are there and done work there or live there or from there. And yeah, just as I mentioned, you know, growing and learning and caring as we learn about AAPI Heritage Month. You know, often even in the Asian I don't want to say a hierarchy, but there is one in a sense, unfortunately, that exists even in that often we don't think about Southeast Asian, or we don't think about India as part of the Asian network or grouping of ethnicity. And I'd be remiss not to mention it. So again, Christine and I this week, we were sitting there asking the question, what do we do? God, this seems so big, so crazy. As I lead the How to Fight Racism cohort, one of the key things that Jamar Tisby keeps saying and that we're learning as we wrestle in that cohort together is that in the fight for justice, it's a journey. And I believe in this fight against COVID, it's a journey. And so having small, sizable, measurable, just faithful steps that we can take, I think, is important. And again, as India and stuff has been happening, I've talked to some and they've said, what can we do? Well, one, I would say definitely pray. And second, I would say give. If you feel compelled to give, I would say give. And so here's a slide too that lists a few organizations that we haven't vetted thoroughly, I'll be honest in that. So do your own due diligence if that's part of your conscience, and I hope it is. But a couple lists, a couple links for some websites that you can go check out that are doing work on the ground, mutual aid on the ground. And so, yeah, my wife and I felt compelled to give, and we gave to provide some oxygen cylinders and some PPE kits because we felt like that's what we could do as one small faithful step as we're asking, Lord, what can we do in the midst of something that seems so much bigger and overwhelming beyond ourselves? But, yeah, I invite you to lean in. To that end, let me share one last thing then. To that end, let me pray, actually, and then we'll jump in. So Jesus, this morning, as we come together, we do come together. We call these expressions because we want to come together to express your goodness. We want to come together and acknowledge who you are and express as your people, as your kids, as your church, that you are indeed Lord, that you are God, that you are good, that you're faithful, that you're strong, that you're powerful, God, that you are merciful and you are just. And God, we come together to express our desire that we want to be like you. We want to become more like you. We acknowledge we're not yet what you desire for us to be by your grace. But God, through your grace, we can become more and more like you, Jesus. And that's what we desire. So we come together today to express that. And so in all these things that we've talked about, Lord, in the midst of new restrictions, in the midst of shifts and changes, in the midst of this AAPI Heritage Month, in the midst of all that's going on in India, God, we look to you. God, we come to you, God, and we want to lean in, and we just ask for your grace in the midst of all of this. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance, God. We need your strength. We need your grace to know how to live in the midst of these times, God, where there's constant shift and constant change and often just seems like a barrage of stuff. God, We need you. And I'm thankful that you're the God that comes to us. You're the God that reveals himself. You're the God that calls us into relationship, one of love and of covenant. And Lord, our response this morning is to come together and express, Lord, we need you, we love you, and we're thankful. We ask God for your healing and your power to come in the midst of a pandemic. We pray for India specifically, and we ask God, by your mercy, would you hold the epidemic at bay? God, would you, there's curves, there's all that stuff, there's science and biology that I don't even understand, but Lord, you're the creator of all things. You are God and Lord of all. And we pray for your mercy and your healing in the country of India. And God, we pray for your mercy and your healing all over this world. May your kingdom come and your will be done. And may we, those who profess faith in you, may we lean in, may we trust you, may we be empowered by your Spirit to partner with you to bring redemption to this world. We love you this morning, Jesus. Amen. All right. Now, guys, ready to jump in? Cool, yeah? So here's a slide I want to show you then. Here's another slide, a picture. This is hopefully in front of you. My son, Otis, you see him jumping off of the bus. This is after his very first day of riding the bus to school. Our family has had quite a journey getting him into back to school in person. Part of that journey was that the very first day of school for PPS was Good Friday, and he got to go. He got to be there for 2.5 hours. Picked him up, he said he loved it, and then that very next day, that weekend, we got an email saying that a kid in his class tested positive for COVID, and so he had been exposed. And so it was a very short-lived in-person experience, and he had to go into 10-day quarantine. Our whole family had to do a little bit of a quarantine, and so just as quickly as we were in person with him in school, we were out of it, and back to just the shift. In the midst of that, he was hearing about classmates that were riding the bus, and he wanted to do it. And I was a busser, so I was cool with it. My wife wasn't a busser. She felt more hesitation. But together, just our very first kid sending him off, we felt like driving him in allows us just to see and know a little bit about his experience and what that's like and dropping off and picking up and all that. But there's a family that lives on our street a couple doors down, and they've got this sweet little girl that's the same age as Otis. And they're not in class together, but they're in kindergarten together. And she rode the bus from day one. She was just adamant. She told her parents, I want to do it. And they were like, okay. And she's their oldest too. And so we shared with this mutual experience of just the sending your not only your first kid off to school, but then her wanting to ride the bus. And so she'd come home every day, and we would play together and whatever, and Otis was hearing that, yeah, she's on the bus. He's like, I want to do the bus. I want to do the bus. And so we finally did it, and I love it. He loves it. We all love it. It's great. Like, and it's, for us, what we're celebrating, I think what that picture shows is just he jumped off, and as he's doing it, he says, hey, Dad, it was awesome, you know, and we're celebrating these moments of greater independence for him, which has been really cool. There's more to that I don't have time to share now, but just celebrating him growing in independence as a almost six-year-old. And it's really interesting because as we're celebrating his independence, I feel like God is calling me personally into a season of greater dependence. And it's been challenging and interesting, and to think about this juxtaposition of how I believe we as earthly parents are constantly in this journey of trying to raise our kids and encourage them to have independence, to be their own people, to figure out who they are, to empower them, let them take the bus, do these other things. And yet I feel like God as a father, everything that he's doing is really honestly the very opposite of that. He's trying to encourage us to continue to stay dependent upon him as his kids. We're trying to grow in independence constantly, almost from the very first day that we're born. And God, I think, is continually inviting us to understand and know that he's called us into relationship with him, and it's one actually of dependence, one in which we need to be dependent upon him. You know, last week I told you and shared about my one-month-long eBay binging and how that was a dark month and a place where, I was running and searching and trying to find something to deal with things I was wrestling with, and so I had turned to eBay and sports cards, something, again, of neutral moral value, and yet I knew for me it was not good for my heart, my mind, my soul. In these few weeks after Easter, kind of been just talking about and looking at what does it mean practically, personally, the implications of living and knowing a resurrected Christ, saying we believe in a resurrected Jesus. And so what does that look like actually in our lives? And so today I want to talk a little bit more about that, share a little bit more of the story of being set free, being called out of my eBay binge, and how God met me in the midst of that. But yeah, I feel like this morning, again, I'm just supposed to share honestly with you and talk about that. Yeah, so one of the places, as I had come to the realization that I was turning to eBay and the sports cards for this, like, this place of trying to meet a need, try to fulfill something, a runaway, an escape, one of the places that I was reminded that God took me to was thinking about his statement in John chapter 6 where he says, "I am the bread of life." And the whole encounter that happens in John chapter 6. There's this really poignant interaction between Jesus and the disciples that we'll talk about in a minute. But John chapter 6, the way it starts, it's Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? Which we're all very familiar with, is very common to us. And right after that, feeding the 5,000, it's when Jesus walks on water. And John's gospel doesn't record it, but in Matthew and Mark it does, where he actually calls then the disciples to come to him. He calls Peter to come to him on the water. And then that all leads into this. They land on the shore, and they're on the other side of the water, obviously, and a bunch of the crowds are there, and they're going, "Hey, Jesus, how did you get here? We didn't see you get on the boat. How did you get here?" And so, you know, it's this, he walked across the water. And so then they come to him, and they're asking, "Yeah, how did you get here?" And Jesus looks at them, and he says, "Here's the thing, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs," right? And John's gospel is all about the signs, the signs and the pointing, the reality of what Jesus is and who he is that's pointing to this reality that he is the Son of God. And he says, "You're following me not because you see the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves, because you ate from the multiplication that I did, and your belly is full," right? And so it leads to this discourse of Jesus talking with them about him becoming the bread of life. And they say to him, "Yeah, you know, our forefathers, they ate the manna in the desert and were filled." And Jesus says, "It wasn't your fathers who gave you that, but it was God himself. And now God gives you a new bread that you are to consume. And that's me. The bread that comes from heaven is me. It's my body. It's my flesh." And he goes into this statement, and it says that the Jews grumbled and they complained, and they began to dispute. What is he talking about? Like, isn't this just Mary and Joseph's boy who we know? How is he so arrogant to say he's come from heaven and we need to consume him? And again, he looks back at them and he says to them that, yeah, the bread of life, what God gives to sustain you, it comes from heaven. It's the one whose body, flesh you need to eat and blood you need to drink. And again, they're just totally offended by this statement and what Jesus is saying. And he points then to, yeah, the cross, that he's going to die and he's going to give up himself for them and his blood will be shed, and that this is what he's talking about, not consuming physically, but us receiving that as a gift of grace and believing it, believing that indeed his body was broken and his blood was shed for our forgiveness, for our redemption, to call us back into relationship with the living God, and that we are to consume that. We're never to stop consuming that. We need to continue to consume, in a sense, by faith, that reality, that's what the cross is, that's what it is, and that's what gives us life, that's what sustains us. And not that it's that is, but that it's him, that it's Jesus himself that sustains us. And so, end of John chapter 6, the very end of it, it's this discourse on the words of eternal life. And so that's what I want to read with you, but I wanted to give you that context. And so, starting in verse 60, it says this. It says, "So when many of his disciples heard it," heard all that we just talked about, "they said to him, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can listen to you, Jesus, talk about the fact that you're the bread of life that has come from heaven? We are to eat of and drink of your flesh and your blood. How are you supposed to listen to that?' And so Jesus in verse 61 says, 'Knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father.' And after this, many of his disciples, they turned back and they no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So as I turned to this passage, just shortly after I'd come to the revelation through a conversation with my friends that I told you about and through my spiritual director, came to this realization that, yeah, my eBay binging one or two nights a week wasn't healthy, and it was really just toxic in my heart and my mind. Yeah, God led me here, and as I read this, the one thing that I really felt like God was saying is he was inviting me to learn to come to him every day for everything that I need. It was a message real clear from God's heart, I believe, to mine, saying, son, I want you to learn again to come to me every day for everything that you need. See, and I think that's at the heart here, as this is a conversation between Jesus and his disciples about faith, as he's talking about who he is, and they're wrestling with, can we believe this or not? Or is he talking about something we can't understand? Or is he talking about something that just doesn't seem to fit the mold of what we expected? Or as he's telling us who he is, and it's just not playing out, or yeah, we're not just seeing it displayed in the way that we would expect. Not the way we thought Messiah was going to be. Not the way we thought his kingdom was going to be. Not the type of stuff that the culture is encouraging us to engage in. I really think this conversation is a lot about faith and us learning to come to Jesus every day for everything that we need. Really believing that he alone is the source of life. As Peter says here, that where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. I had to come to this realization. eBay was not giving me life like I thought it was going to. There's a lot of other things I've tried in my life that do not give me the life that I thought they were going to. And again, even as I say it, I'm willing to bet you guys can recall in your mind things that you run to right now, you turn to it now for thinking it's going to give you life. And at the end, you go, it's really not. It's really not. And the good news is, the beautiful thing is, the wonderful thing is that we know and we serve a God by grace who is the source of eternal life, who has come to us to give us life, who has come to us and has laid down his life on the cross. He is the bread of life that has come from heaven, manifested all of the grace, all of the truth, all of the love, all of the goodness, all of the power of God to us in himself, displayed on the cross and through his resurrection. And he says to us, I am the bread of life. Come to me, consume me. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And again, I feel like God is inviting me every single day to wrestle with that. Do I believe this? Do I really, really believe this? Even when he says to me stuff that just sounds insane, do I end up being like the Jews or like the disciples who grumble and dispute and in the end turn and run away? Now, not fully, right? But in little minor ways. Saying, yeah, God, in these ways I'll follow you. In these ways I accept what you're saying. But in this, again, this little area over here, no, this I'm going to keep to myself. Or this I'm going to fulfill or find a way to get life or be satisfied by this little thing. Like, I got you all up in this, Jesus, I understand. But in this over here again, now. And I think Jesus is showing them here, and God's been saying to me, I want you to learn to come to me, son, every single day for everything that you need. All of it. All of it. All of me I've given so that all of you can experience healing. All of myself I've given so that all of you can experience wholeness. But the only way that happens is if you come to me and consume of me. And again, not just sometimes and in some places that you pick and choose, but all of me. Come to me every single day for everything that you need. And the Father's been telling me too that I need to remember that he's not like me. See, one of the reasons why I want my boys to grow independent quickly is because they're constantly coming to me for stuff. Dad, can you help me find, literally this morning I'm getting ready, I'm trying to leave. Dad, can you help me find my red motorcycle? All right, son, I got like 1 minute. We couldn't find it. Dad, can you help me find my red motorcycle? I'm sorry, son, I can't. I've given you breakfast this morning. I've helped you change your clothes. I've done everything. We've already played for 2 hours, and I'm sorry. I can't do this one last thing. And it breaks my heart to say that as a father on one hand. On the other hand, you know, it's just the reality. You're going, you can go look on your own. You can do this, right? And you're trying to grow them. People here are laughing. Hopefully you're laughing at home if you relate to this. But yeah, we're constantly trying to grow them in, again, their own independence. And God is saying to me, no. I don't want you growing in independence from me. I want you to realize and understand you are dependent upon me all the time. And that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's covenant relationship. And it doesn't mean you're immature. It doesn't mean you're not who you're supposed to be. It means you're actually human and you understand the realities of the gospel. You understand the realities of what I've laid forth to you in my word, which is life and which is spirit, is that apart from me, you can do nothing. So come to me every single day for everything that you need, and I will never grow tired of you coming and asking. I will never grow tired of you asking me, God, can you help me find my little red motorcycle? I will take you by the hand and I will show you where it is. I will take you by the hand. I will sit with you. I will walk with you. And I will lead you to the places of life, of joy, of fulfillment. One of the things that I've realized through this also, it's caused me to think about where's my faith, again, in every area, and what is faith. And I've realized this, that faith is not getting from God everything that I want, but rather going to God for everything that I need. It's not getting from God everything that I want, but it is going to God for everything that I need. See, in this example, again, the disciples are wrestling and the Jews are wrestling, the whole crowd, everybody's wrestling with this fact that coming to Jesus for something that they thought they wanted and they thought they needed. And he didn't give them what they thought or wanted or needed. Instead, he gave them something better. And they had to realize and go, oh my goodness, yeah. Actually, what he's giving, what he's offering, what he's speaking, it is life, it is truth. It is hard to understand, but yet it is truth and it is life. And so it's not going to God and saying, God, here's all the stuff that I want, and if he does or doesn't do it, then, But it's understanding, yeah, I'm not going to get everything I want from God every time. But I can still, and I do, need to go to him for everything that I need. And then faith then is hanging on to God regardless of what he gives me. Regardless of what he gives in response to my coming to him and asking for my need, it's still believing that he's good regardless of what he gives me back. You understand? You see what I'm saying? It's going to him for what I need, and he's not always going to give me what I think I need. But again, it's trusting that he's God, and he knows, and he is loving, and he is faithful, and he is kind, and he is just, and he is merciful, and he is gracious, even enough to give me a son. And so if he'll give me his son, the word says, will he not give you all things? Again, not all things that I want, but the things that I actually need for life, for godliness, to experience wholeness. So faith, yeah, it's not getting from God everything that I want, but rather it's going to God for everything I need, and it's hanging on to him and following him humbly even when I don't get what I think I need. And so faith is learning to lean in. Faith is learning to lean in. Again, Jesus asks the disciples here, do you want to leave too or do you want to stay with me? Do you want to go away or do you want to lean in? And it's a gracious invitation. It's on one hand a challenging question, but it's full of only love and grace. It's an invitation, lean in, lean in. My natural fleshly response when I run up against something that's hard in life or hard in my journey with Jesus, and again, his answer doesn't seem like what I want or his response isn't exactly what I expected, when it's all that kind of craziness, my natural fleshly response is, okay, I'm going to lean out then. I'll go do this on my own. I'll go do this the independent way, the big boy way. And the Father's saying, no, faith actually is you leaning in. Leaning in. Saying no to your flesh. And saying yes to the Spirit. Again, Jesus says here, the flesh is of no help at all. In verse 63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. But the words that I've spoken to you, what I have for you, is Spirit, and it is life. Faith is learning to lean in and to trust God when we don't understand, when we don't see him, when we don't hear him, when we can't find him. Faith is leaning in, believing, as we sang about, that he in his goodness is running after us. We're not leaning into someone who's not there. It's not like he's saying, come and lean in, and then, it's a trick or a prank or, you know. No, this is the God who's running after us, who's come to us. Again, this passage, Jesus saying, I'm the one that has come down, that the Father has sent me down here, and I'm here with you, and I'm present with you. So lean in. The question is, are you going to lean in and be present with me? Because I am here present with you to give you life and to give you wholeness. Are you going to be present with me? Faith is learning to lean in and trust God, even when I don't understand, when I don't see him, when I don't hear him, when I can't find him. And believing in the midst of that, faith is believing in the midst of that, that he still is the one who pursues me. By his grace that he pursues me. And so I've wrestled with this. If I believe this is true, why do I live like I don't need to come to Christ all the time? Why do I live like I only need to come to Christ in the midst of the big things? A pandemic has happened, so now I need God. Or unfortunately, a lot of people said a pandemic has happened, so I'm running away from God. Because if there's a good God, how can there be a pandemic? We'll save that for another day. But you know what I mean? Like sometimes we live, and if I'm honest, I live my faith in this way of going, little things, I got it, I can handle it. I'm a big boy, I'm independent. But it's only the big things, then we go, oh yeah, I gotta come to God. And God's going, no. Like you need me every day, all the time, in every moment. And God's teaching me that in my marriage, in my parenting, in my relationships, in my leadership, that God is saying to me as a neighbor in these relationships with my neighbors, God is saying to me, son, I'm inviting you, learn again how to come to me, or maybe learn for the first time, how to come to me all the time, every day, for everything that you need. Because I alone am the bread of life. I alone have the words of spirit and of life that you need to experience the fullness of life that you want. As I thought about this passage and all this journey, my mind went to Matthew's gospel because I started reading some of the parallel passages. And in Matthew, funny enough, you know what one of the statements that Jesus says over and over and over and over again, and I think I realized it, is this statement, come to me. Over and over and over again. If John's gospel, and it is, about signs and wonders and the miracles that Jesus did and that leading us to a faith in believing and seeing that Jesus is who he says he is, Matthew's gospel has this constant theme and this wording even, literally three words of come to me. Come to me. Come to me. It's over and over again. I thought it was in there a couple times, you know, when we think of the big ones, but it's in Matthew's gospel constantly. But I want to show you a couple that even in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus' very first calling of his disciples, it's come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. Come be with me. Right from the get-go, it's this immediate invitation to intimate and personal relationship. Yes, the rest of the words speak of transformation. They speak of having greater purpose in life as we live on mission with Jesus. But first and foremost, it's come to me. Come to me. Come to me every day for everything that you need. Come to me. Come and be with me. Intimate, personal relationship. A relationship of dependence upon the living God, Jesus Christ. And then it's interesting in Matthew's depiction of, the gospel story of John chapter 6. In the feeding of the 5,000, John doesn't say it here, but Matthew says, it says that they found that the little boy was, you know, had five loaves and two fish. And what does Jesus say? Bring it to me. You go get it from the boy and can then come back to me. Bring it to me. And then in the next scene when they're in the boat and there's the storm, and John's gospel, again, doesn't do it, but in Matthew's gospel, he calls Peter to come out, and literally it's two words. He says, come. Or one word, sorry, come. Getting too excited. I can't do math anymore. Come, just one word, come. Come. Come, Peter. You're in the middle of a storm of life, and you're wondering what's going on, and you think you can see me, but not fully. It's fuzzy, it's foggy, because there's storms and craziness. Come. Come. Let me show you that I'm here for you. Come, lean in this moment of your need right now, come. And then there's the big one. I think you probably could all quote this, right? Matthew 11, 28 and 29. This is later in another discourse. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, it's this invitation. Come to me for everything that you need. That picture again of us being yoked to Jesus as an oxen, that the lead oxen knows what to do. He's been there before. He's been through it. He's got greater strength, greater wisdom, greater resource, greater perspective, greater understanding, a greater ability to persevere in that field when it's hard. Come and link yourself to me. Connect yourself to me. Learn from my love. Learn from my ways. Learn in my grace. Come to me every single day, all the time, for everything that you need. And I'll show you a new way of life. I'll show you a new way of being. I'll show you a new way of doing. Come to me. It's only possible if you come to me. And then I was thinking at the end of, and we can go through Matthew's gospel if we have time. There's a whole lot of more statements of come to me. But I think then even at the end, the very end of Matthew's gospel, chapter 28 in the Great Commission, right? And Jesus says, it says that Jesus took them to this hill where he told them to go, and they came and they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples. The whole gospel is come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me. His very last words to them is go. Go. And then he says to them, and know that I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I think it's a different way of him saying, come to me. Go out there and be who I've called you to be. Go out there and be who I've made you to be. As you've been coming to me and learning how to respond to this invitation, now I want you to go out on the world and be who you created you to be. And know that as you go, I'm with you always. So you'll still need to come back to me. So go, but come to me. Go where I've sent you, but every single day, learn how to come to me all the time, every day, for everything that you need. Because as I'm sending you out there to live, you are going to need to come back to me every single day. Why? Because I'm the bread of life. The words that I have for you are life and they are truth. And if you want, you can go other places, but I guarantee you, you're going to find yourself unsatisfied. You're going to find yourself longing. You're going to find yourself depleted. You're going to find yourself hurting. You're going to find yourself searching. So come to me. Learn to come to me every day in everything for all that you need. This passage reminds me that faith is, it's required equipment for this journey every single day. Reminding myself of this gospel truth every single day. I want to share with you one practice that helped me. How to make this practical. A practice that helped me redeem my evenings instead of jumping on eBay and looking at sports cards. You know, I have a good morning routine. I even have a midday routine. EHS over the years has helped me build that in. But I was just finding out in the evening. So what did I do? I went back again to an old practice that I had. I had in my Bible for years. Jesuit daily examine prayer. And so I started doing that. And it was a way for me to say, okay, in the places where I was running from Jesus, how do I practically come to him in that space? And so I started just using this Jesuit daily examine prayer every night for the last couple months. And the first thing I do is I ask myself, according to this examine, is where have I sensed God's grace and presence today? And in that, give thanks. And then I ask, where have I missed or betrayed his grace and his presence? Where have I run? Where have I run away? Where have I tried to hide? Where have I tried to find life other places? And in the midst of that, guess what? There's forgiveness. Not condemnation, not judgment, not guilt, not shame, but forgiveness. I need that every day. And thirdly, what one request or question am I holding before God in this season of life? And just ask it again, present it again, and wait. It's helped me to learn to more fully come to God every day for everything that I need. And what I've realized is this is actually a very up in and out exercise. This seems like it might just be very upward. It's just about me and God. And yes, it connects me with God, but what it does, it also gives me perspective about others. Because as I realize that everything that I need, I can find in Christ, it allows me then to step into community and step into relationship, go to my wife, go to friends, relate with my kids, not trying to get anything that I think I need out of them, but realize I've already received everything I need from Jesus, and now I can enter and engage with people in a more honest, healthy way, and I can give something instead of just be a taker. And in terms of missional and living out, going through this practice of asking at night, God, where's your grace been and where's your presence been? And recognizing too where I've betrayed it and need forgiveness. It's reminding me of good news. Josh Chen, at some point last year or two, talked to us about micro testimonies. I've got more micro testimonies that I can share now because as I reflect on my day and realize where the good news is, where God's grace has been, I'm reminded of the good news to me personally. Not just the good news, grand, big scale of Jesus' death and resurrection, but good news of where his grace is showing up as I go to him for the things that I need, that he is there. And so in my conversation with our neighbors who are people of peace, just, here's good news. Here's good news I can share. So Missio, what about you? This is a practice that if it's an encouragement to you, I'd invite you to adopt it and use it. But what about you? What will help you in this season learn to come to Jesus and lean in for everything that you need every single day? What is it for you? Because I believe God's invitation is for you as well, and God's desire is for you as well. Not that you grow in independence as you get older, but that we grow in dependency on him and realizing that that is actually faith and maturity according to the gospel in Jesus and his kingdom. So what is it for you? What's going to help you learn to come to Jesus every day for everything that you need? I pray that Holy Spirit would speak to you, highlight something for you, and you would begin to lean in faith, even when it seems hard, even when it's confusing, even when it's not what you wanted, but realizing that maturing and growing in faith is not getting from God everything that I want, but it's learning how to humbly go to him every single day for everything that I need, and holding on to him even when his answer is different than what I expected. Missio, I love you. Be praying for you. Invite you to worship and be asking the Lord to speak to you even now about this. See you soon.